Friends, what a great saving God we worship this morning. Jay Tat, born in Vietnam in a Chinese Buddhist family, today identifying with Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. And I love that story. It was so many special elements to her story, wasn't there? The number of people that God brought into her life, first her sister and her conversion. And the whole idea that I have happiness in Christ more than ever before. She then meets Jacqueline, who has a love for Christ, who wants to share Christ with others in a class. And Jacqueline doesn't keep the message to herself, but she shares it with a friend. And Jay doesn't have a good perspective, a good understanding of Christianity, and she's heard the stories. She's read the media reports. And she wants to fit in with everyone else. And Jacqueline invites her to church, expecting to find a boring place. Discovers a message on Christianity or on homosexuality, and a Christian responds to that, and she came back. Did Christianity explain, and through Christianity explain, came to understand how to start a relationship with Jesus. And if you've never done that course, you'd like to know more about Jesus, come and speak to us. Love to lead you through that course. And also, I thought it was interesting that she was impacted by a book or a sermon in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. You don't normally think about people coming to Christ through the Old Testament, right? She comes, there's homosexuality, there's judgment in Isaiah, and God saves her. The Word of God is powerful and active. You can invite anyone to any of our services and God can speak through His Word, whether it's in Genesis, whether it's in Isaiah, whether it's in Psalms, whether it's in John or Acts or Revelation. Because God is powerful to speak. And I want to two other stories briefly this morning out of this book of Acts. We're told the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. It's the year about 49 or 52 AD. He's traveling around sharing Christ, seeing churches established, baptizing people. Then during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And this is a significant movement from Asia Minor into Europe. This is the first step of the gospel into Europe. Now, Europe's had Christianity for many years now, but it was the first step into a place called Philippi. And the first person he meets is a woman called Lydia, and that wasn't read to us, and I'll share these verses here. And what we learn is that a businesswoman named Lydia and her household, children, family, possibly workers, servants, were converted. The picture is of the whole household. On a Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down, began to speak to the women who had gathered there. To have a synagogue, you need at least 10 men. They probably didn't have enough for a synagogue, but there was a place of prayer down by the river. Paul went to the place where he could connect with people who had an interest in God. And we know that Lydia was a God-fearer. She worshipped God, was not yet a Jew. But she knew about Israel's God, and she tried to follow the commands. Says she was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, therefore a wealthy businesswoman from the city of Thyatira, a worshipper of God. And I love this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. What was happening in Jade's life as she was studying the scriptures, as she was listening to the word of God from the Old Testament, the New Testament, is God was opening up her heart to receive that message, to gain understanding. And this is what happened with Lydia as well. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. God takes the initiative in the salvation of men and women. We ought never to take the glory for ourselves. Paul's preaching was not effective in itself. The Lord worked through it. Very important when we do evangelism and mission. Don't think, I've got to convert this person. No, no, you don't convert anyone. I don't convert anyone. We have a wonderful message that God uses to bring people to faith. I remember a friend many years ago, he said he was at university and Christians would tell him about Jesus and he'd hear the message and made no difference. Time and time again. And one day he said, someone just explained the message to me that Jesus loved me. He died on a cross in my place. He rose again from the dead and he offers forgiveness and new life to whoever would believe in him and receive him and trust in him. He said, it's like the lights went on. You know, when you get something, beforehand it's just, babble, just another boring church service. Maybe you're thinking that sitting here this morning. Not sure what your background is, right? You think, oh, here he goes. Will that preacher keep shut up and sit down because we've had enough of him? And it's just babble, right? And all of a sudden he said, I heard the message. It's like the lights went on. I went, I get it. This is what happened with Lydia. This is what happens with anyone who comes to Christ. One person said to me once, if you convert me, you'll have done really well. And I said to her, I don't convert anyone. It's between you and God, your maker, your creator, your judge, and potentially your savior if you trust in him. We're told that soon after her conversion, Lydia and the members of her household were baptized. The implication is, by the way, and we'll see it in the next story, is that they've also shared the gospel with the family. You'll see that's what happens with the jailer. It's not like, I'm a Christian, you can all have to become Christians. But we assume that they've shared the gospel with everyone else and said, yes, we believe the message, and they are baptized. I like the fact that Lydia didn't keep this message to herself. She shared it with others. Are you sharing it? Can I encourage you to share this message? You never know when God will use your words to bring people into his kingdom. But we also note that baptism was closely linked with conversion. And it's helpful to speak on this passage today as we've seen a baptism. It's an initiation symbol. It's not a maturity symbol. Sometimes people say to me, well, I've been a Christian for 2 years now. I'm not sure I'm mature enough to become or to be baptized. It's not a symbol for mature disciples. It's the initiation symbol. It's the symbol at the beginning of the Christian life where you put your faith in Christ and you are baptized to indicate that you've become a follower of Christ. And now, Jade, you will make mistakes in your life. You'll fail God. Sometimes you will maybe question God. But today you've said, God, I'll put you first. I love you. I serve you. Lead me by your spirit and lead me as part of your family. An initiation symbol right at the beginning. Some of you have been baptized as babies in churches, as I was. You think, well, I was baptized. Do I have to be baptized again? I had to work through that for 10 years. I fought over, should I be baptized again or shouldn't I? I was baptized by threefold immersion in the Greek Orthodox Church. I dunk you under once, twice, three times, and then you're really screaming by the end of it. And poor little kids are traumatized. I'm about to go to my cousin's son's baptism at 1 o'clock today, and I will witness that again and pray that they will come to know Christ in the midst of all of that. And you think, well, do I need to? I became a Christian at 15. Because I had to work through those issues, it wasn't until I was 25 when I was baptized. Now, I could have said, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years now. What's the use of the symbol? And I had to come to grips with the fact that God has put this symbol in his word, and it's a question of obedience to him. And therefore chose on a Wednesday night, I rang my pastor and I said, Pastor, fill up the baptistry. I'm coming Wednesday night. You have a Bible study group. There'll be enough people there to witness it. And he filled up the baptistry and baptized me on a Wednesday night. I still remember my red shorts and my white T-shirt. Symbolic of the blood of Christ and the cleansing that comes, right? Well, that's all I found, were red shorts and white. But that's what I make of it. And then they were baptized, invited us to our home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. The first church, that's what you have. In this home is the church. Wherever God's people gather is the church. And then from there, others were started. Friends, Europe still has a great need of new churches. No, not new cathedrals and big great buildings. There are plenty of those all over Europe. Now, I was in Europe last year, traveling, and you see the beautiful buildings and beautiful architecture. My friends, but on a Sunday, most of them are empty. Did you know that in France, for example, I spent some time in Paris, 1.7% is Protestant. And they said France is a mission field. And that's the opinion of both the Catholics and the evangelicals alike. France is a mission field. And during the height of the Reformation 500 years ago, 48% of the population in France was Protestant. Italy and Spain have less than 1% evangelical Bible-believing Christians. Greece is 0.2% Protestant. Only 2% even of the Greek Orthodox population is in church on any average Sunday. In Australia, we've got about 10 or 15% of people in church. 2%. Evangelicals and Pentecostals number around 60,000 out of the 9 or 10 million people. And I'm thankful to God that God has brought many people from Europe to Australia to hear the gospel. And I'm thankful that a man came and told me about Jesus when I was a teenager. A bunch of Greek kids and Lebanese kids and Maltese kids in the inner city of Sydney, where a teacher who loved Jesus wanted to share with his students the good news of Jesus. And my life was transformed. But secondly, you have this Roman jailer and his household converted. Again, the person and their household, because they share the message with others. They don't just keep it to themselves. And Christians sometimes do crazy things. I remember a story about Pat Rafter, the Australian superstar tennis player, presented with an award for fair play. Listen to this. On live on Australian television, the president of Tennis Australia explained how Pat had ultimately lost a $30,000 match because of his honesty in overruling an umpire's decision. It's the day before cameras, right? It had gone in his favour and said, no, that is wrong. And he gave the point to the other player and he lost the match. And when that happened, the story was told, a man in the back of the audience yelled out, "You idiot." Let me say, Christians are called to be a little bit like idiots. We stand on the side of the poor and the oppressed. We're willing to take the risk of sharing God's love with someone, even if they abuse us and they retaliate against us. Paul and Silas are in prison because they helped out a girl with an evil spirit. They prayed and the evil spirit left this young girl. She is made whole and they are thrown into prison. They are beaten, they are whipped, they are mocked, they are chained up, they are locked up in a prison. And you know what these crazy, idiotic, fanatical Christians are doing? They're singing. Let me tell you, if I was beaten and I was stripped down and I was tied up, I'm not quite sure whether I could sing and give praise to God. There they were singing, praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Even in prison, locked up, they are commending Christ. Christ is everything. Christ is enough. Christ is more than enough. He brings forgiveness and new life and purpose. And they are willing to sit in a prison and testify to the beauty and the grace of God. How can they sing in prison? Friends, this week we were running a preaching conference at Moreland College. And one of the speakers was Ajith Fernando from Sri Lanka. And there's something about someone, probably 60, 70s maybe. There's something when you feel like you're in the presence of holiness. Someone who's done the hard yards, who's lived in terrible places. This man was offered opportunities to work in the United States and write books and preach and teach, just do that. He said, no, I'm going to stay in Sri Lanka. He worked amongst the poor, so he lived like the poor amongst the poor. But you see, Sri Lanka's had war and internal conflict for many years. And he talked about a number of situations where he worked with Youth for Christ. He was the director of Youth for Christ in Sri Lanka for 35 years, reaching young people. He said he would turn up and during revolutions and some of his workers would be arrested. Some of them would be beaten. He said, I'd turn up to the jails again and with my friends, wondering whether we could get them out. And we'd talk and try and convince them that they're not part of the enemy. They're just some of our Christian workers, and see them released. He said, three of the men were just beaten, bruised, black and blue, and I have pictures of them. So one day there was one fellow who had been in prison for 18 months in Sri Lanka. One of the men they loved. They would visit him and he said when he ended up in prison, he witnessed to the love and mercy of God and many were saved in prison. When he was released, listen to this, the guard said, don't go, stay. He had such an impact on the climate in the prison. He set up Bible study groups and worship times and related the prisoners and the guards. And the guards were saying, Don't leave us. We need you in this place. And he would go back from time to time to minister in that prison. How can you sing in prison? And we said to him, how do you do that, Ajith? How do people live like that when you have war and terrorism and civil war? And he said, you go deeper into God's word. You go deeper into prayer. Let the word of God soak into your life. And God helps you get through it. Friends, in this situation, there's a violent earthquake, verses 26 there, 27. The jailer is concerned that if the prisoners escape, he will be executed for letting the prisoners escape. Pulls out a sword to kill himself. Paul says, don't harm yourselves, we're all here. He calls for the lights, rushes in, falls trembling before Paul and Silas. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Why is he asking that question? He's been listening to the singing, I think, and the preaching that's probably been happening. So when this earthquake happens and they're still there, he says, don't run away. They've been preaching. They've been singing the gospel. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe and you will be saved. Friends, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Admit your sin and rebellion. Maybe just come back to church or back to God. Start again with him. Accept Jesus' death on the cross for your sin. Believe in the resurrection of the dead. Believe in him and be saved. And then again, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. That's a normal practice. That's why I suggested to you when Lydia's household were baptized, they'd also heard the word. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. That hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Let me say, if you are the first believer in your family, be encouraged. Jade's sister, praise God. I'm sure you prayed. I was the first believer in my family. Then my brother became a Christian. Then my older brother made a confession to faith but has walked away from God at the moment. But I've done Christian Explained with him and his wife, and I keep praying that God would bring him back and his family. If you're the first believer in your family, pray, be encouraged. God has started a work. And I love the fact that he was filled with great joy. I think Jade's sister's testimony was, I have happiness in Christ more than I ever had before with any other religion. If you know Christ, been forgiven by Christ, filled by the Holy Spirit, now living this new life, there is a joy that comes from knowing Christ. And it is my prayer this morning that you would know that joy, that you'll repent of your sins and put your faith in him, start life again. And let me say, in a moment we're going to share in the Lord's Supper, which reminds us now the second ordinance that the Lord has established. One was baptism, the second is the Lord's Supper. We will eat of the bread and remember Christ's broken body. We will drink of the cup and remember Christ shed blood for us. Believe in him and you will be saved. Amen.